Hebrews chapter 5 again. We're still on the first principles series. You might as well just get a post-it note or a flag or a sticky or something and put into Hebrews 5, because we're going to start there almost every week for I have no idea how long. We're going to go until I'm released on this series. I've done this series many times over the years. Sometimes it's 6 weeks, sometimes it's 16 weeks. I never know. As the Lord gives me stuff, and he's given me more and more stuff again this time around. Every time I approach it, it's fresh and new. I'm not regurgitating some old notes. I use them as reference material, but I don't just pull out old notes and just read them again. I'm not like that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or we found out in previous messages it means of God's word. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or he is immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we found out in previous messages that that's really the goal of spiritual maturity, is finding out how to discern good and evil. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary or the first principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or grow to greater spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying out of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, or actually some say as God permits. So let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for your truth, for your word, for these foundational principles, these first principles, these fundamentals that we've been looking at. Thank you, Father, for the ability, again, to lay another brick on that foundation, to strengthen, to stabilize, to secure our hearts, to establish our hearts in your word. We just thank you, Father, for any traditions and doctrines of men to be purged out, to be exposed by the truth. Thank you, Father, for the truth to replace those things that so many of us, we didn't even realize that sometimes we've been leavened with that unbelief and that doubt. So thank you, Father, for the truth. That truth, as we continue in it week after week in this series, it will make us free. Thank you for that freedom in the Spirit. Thank you for the freedom in your word. We thank you for the freedom that you have in store for us. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So over the last couple of months, we've talked about the oracles of God and discerning good and evil, and specifically being skilled in the word of righteousness. We talked about for this year, as we launch into a new year, about our vision to make sure that people understand what this all means to them and why it's important. It's not just, you know, oh, gee, Pastor, this sounds like Bible school stuff. Well, that's what we're in, is the school of the Bible every day, every time we get together. We're really in the school of the Bible. And so our vision, we looked at Habakkuk 2:2, where it says, write the vision, make it plain, so that you, when you read it, can run with it. Not just read it and say, isn't that nice, and talk to somebody about it, but actually can run with it, be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer only. And we talked about John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, which I just prayed about. Jesus told those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's freedom that comes by continuing in the truth. Freedom doesn't come by hearing a scripture once. You may hear it once and go, wow, I've never seen that before. But I guarantee you, in 6 months, if I came and asked you, tell me about the revelation you got from that verse, you might have forgotten it by then, because so much of life happens. That's why faith comes by what? And there's a repetition involved. We don't just hear it once. My wife loves to hear me say, I love you, more than once when we got married, which is over 50 years ago. If she said, honey, it's been over 50 years. Do you still love me? I tell her all the time. But more than that, I try to show it to her all the time. Words, as we just heard during the offering, without action, that's dead. Come on now, that's dead. So what we want to be able to do is have a vision, and we talked about that vision leading to our values as a church. And our values are expressed through our mission statement, which we had up there earlier, H-E-A-R-T, heart. One of these days I'm going to get my screen back here, exactly what I see back there. And so that heart, that helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching people so that their hearts may become established in the life-changing principles of God's Word, that's our mission. That's what we are here for, all right, is how to help people. How do we equip them? Coming together, you're being equipped tonight. So that's our mission. That's what we do. That's our function. And so I'm going to continue into the series. We're going to have our vision. We're going to have our values. And then we talked about our venues. And our venues is a service like this. It's a New Centurions Men's Group coming up this weekend. Other types of meetings that we might have. Anything that we can do to get the word across to you is a venue by which you can be ministered to. Young adults, youth, children's church, everything like that. So all of that comes down to the fact that we're going to continue in this to get the vision across, get the truth across, make it obvious so that you can run with it, so that anytime someone asks you, well, what do you guys believe over at that church? You'll be so established in it, you'll be able to turn it to your Bible because you've already got it marked with the little sticky that you're using right now. If you don't have one, let me know. I'll get your flag. But we talked about the first principles. We talked about the five fundamentals. And we talked about our tenets of faith. And we're going to go through those as we go through this series. Let me just mention those five fundamentals again, because not everyone maybe was here last week when I introduced them. The five fundamentals are, number one, the integrity of God's word. Number two, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number three, Christ's substitution and identification. Number four, the literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Number five, the return of Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, we're going to go through all five of those in another message coming up. We'll flesh that one out. But I just kind of went over it quickly, just kind of introduced it. But it needs to be well established in each one of those points. And then we're going to go through the 10 tenets of our faith. And I'm going to go through each one of those point by point as well. And some of those overlap and cross over with the basic fundamentals. But that's all right. You're just going to hear it again in a little different way of hearing it. So that brought us to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a familiar passage of Scripture. That, you know, what is it about faith? We have to understand about faith, but I want to read the message to you. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Now, I'm going to have to bring you back a few weeks ago. I want to remind you that we are in the book of what? It's not a trick question. Thank you. We're in the book of Hebrews, not the book of hesitation, not the book of Hezekiah, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written, I believe, as I talked about this a couple months ago, actually I laid out all of it for you, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. There's others that argue. Some theologians want to argue about all kinds of things. But when you get right down to the bottom line, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews primarily to Hebrew believers. What was happening, again, I want to remind you of this to put you in context, because almost everything we're going to look at is in the book of Hebrews today. They were being tempted to draw back and renounce their Christianity. They wanted to go back to their Judaism. Why was that? Because of the persecution that started to come upon the church in that first century. Christianity was starting to be blamed for a lot of things. As a new cult under the Roman Empire, the Roman, whoever was in charge at the time, was declaring themselves a deity, as a god. And what was happening? Well, in those situations, if you didn't bow down, if you didn't swear to them, if you didn't offer offerings to them as a god, as a deity, you could have gotten in trouble. And as these people were coming to know Christ, because remember, the original body of Christ, the original Jews, were all Jews. They were all Jews. These people who are Christians that don't like Jews, they're just thankful they weren't around the first century. I don't get it. How can you be anti-Semitic and be a Christian? That doesn't go together. If you're a Christian and you don't like Jews, you need to get saved. And I'm serious. You need to get saved. Or as Brother Hagin said, you need another dip. Because what happens is these people, Jesus was a Jew. Hello. You can't hate Jews. You hate Jesus then. You hate all the original apostles. You hate Paul. How can you do that? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, you know those Jews. Yeah, thank God for those Jews. You know what's so great about them? They kept the word over centuries, millennium for us. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't have our Bible. Hello. But Paul was writing them saying, hey guys, now don't go backsliding on me. Don't go backing off on me. Because that's what was starting to happen. They were written to Jewish believers. So, boy, I could get off on that. I'm not going to. Let's start back with Hebrews chapter 6 again, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles or the first principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or spiritual maturity. So what he's saying to us, okay, we've already realized, you know, we understand the word of righteousness. We understand these things from the end of chapter 5. And we're having our senses exercised. And he's writing to these Jewish people that says, you know what? You shouldn't be babies in this. You guys should be well taught in this. You guys should be familiar with this. And I don't want to teach to you or talk to you as if you're a bunch of infants or a bunch of inexperienced, immature babies. I want to teach to you and give you some meat. All right? Now, I do my best to give you a little milk and a bunch of meat and then wash it down with a little more milk. All right? Because there's a lot of times when you're going through this, you never know who's going to be in the congregation or who's going to hear this on the, off the website. You never know where everybody's at. So you have to kind of be a broad spectrum of it, all right? And in this situation, he says, I want you to be growing up into this spiritual maturity, and here's the foundation that we shouldn't have to deal with again. But you know what? I'm going to deal with it again anyways. I want to remind you of the fundamentals. I want to remind you of this foundation, this solid foundation. Again, back to Hebrews 11, the fundamental facts of existence, this trust in God, this faith that we have, this firm foundation. Everything in life comes back to that. So here they are. Number one, repentance from dead works, and a faith towards God. Those are two things that really are one together. Those two are the starting point for every believer. The next is the doctrine of baptisms and the doctrine of laying on of hands. Those two emphasize the importance of basic doctrine. Then there's the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those two together summarize the promises of our future, what God has in store for us. So those six things, which are really broken down into three categories, and as we go through these in detail, you'll see that. But we have to remember, of all the warnings in the Bible, if you just go to the very next verses, that's Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. But if you just start in chapter 6, verse 4, all the way through verse 6, those the next three verses, those are warnings to not backslide, to not walk away. Again, he's saying to them, don't let the persecution, don't let how hard it is to live your Christian life let you go back to your former life. And there's a lot of Christians, they get saved, they get born again, they get excited, and then something comes along, and they're like these Jews that need to read the book of Hebrews because they go back. We used to call backsliding. That's really not a term other than you might see that in some modern paraphrased Bibles, but it's really not a biblical term. But Hebrews does talk about, he says, he has no pleasure in them that do what? Draw back. So we shouldn't say backsliders, we draw backslider, but backdrawers, swimming backwards. Huh? Don't turn around and head the other way. Keep going forward. Keep pressing on. So when we go through these and we look at these foundational first principles, they are what lays the solid foundation. They're the result of being established, these fundamentals of faith. And I want you to be so established in them that at any point when someone starts to talk to you about the hope that is within you, you'll be able to turn to your Bible, and if not be able to quote to them by the time I'm done with this series, you'll just like, oh, yeah, here we go again. I want you to be able to be so aware of them, so established in them, that you know them as well as I do. Now, I've been teaching this for 40 years. I don't know if you'll ever get to that point. But I would hope that you become so established in them that you know, that you know, that you know at least these first principles and at least the five fundamentals. And when we get to the series and we talk about the tenets of faith, I'll be handing out a half sheet, two sides, that I have in the back of my Bible. If somebody asks me, what are your tenets of faith? I can turn right to them and show it to them. And you know, I'll give you one, but you have to have a Bible. That was a hint. All right, Hebrews chapter 6 again. Now, we looked at this in the New Jerusalem Bible. I love this translation of it. That's why I've been using it. There's so many that I looked at and have read and studied, and I just had to kind of throw a bunch of them out. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Let us leave behind us, then, all the elementary teaching about Christ. Now, remember, who is he talking to? Jewish believers. And Christ is talking about the Messiah, the anointed one. It's not just Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. They understood that. Watch the terminology sometimes when you're reading your Bible. Because when he uses the word just the Christ, anyone reading it in that culture would have acknowledged, oh, he's talking about Messiah. He's not talking about Jesus, this man, the son of Joseph over here. Mary was his mom, and he's got brothers. No, that's Jesus of Nazareth. See, there's a difference. This is Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And he says, I want to get you to these elementary teachings. I want you to be so established in them so we can leave them behind us and go on to more completion without going over the fundamental doctrines again. So we're just starting this, and at some point we'll be able to get to that point. But it says, the turning away from dead actions and faith in God, the teaching about baptisms and the laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. I picked this translation because you'll notice that it has the two in it in together. Two together, two together, two together. He groups them together. A lot of the other translations have a tendency to break them out as six rather than three made up of two principles that are contrasting or complementary. So we're going to go through that together. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's the New Living Translation. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, I want you to understand that this is one of those things that I'm inserting in this series that I've not inserted before or spent as much time on before. But I think this is important because knowing these first principles will help us to guard our heart. Knowing these fundamentals, when someone comes up and tells you, oh, that's not what the Bible means. Come on. I can be able to say to them, no, I can tell you, according to the Bible, when we get to the various fundamentals, when we get to our tenets of faith, you'll be able to say, no, the Scripture says, not my pastor says, or I think, or I've heard on the radio. Huh? No, the Bible says all Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful. It's profitable. Come on. And we're going to spend time on that so much so that by the time someone challenges you, you say, well, that's not what the Bible says. Well, you know, that healing stuff, that passed away. We were just talking the other day about, you know, these people that believe that the Holy Spirit, you can't get the Holy Spirit anymore because there's no original apostles around anymore. There's actually denominations that still teach that. Isn't that crazy? And yet there's millions of people all around the world that pray in tongues. Are we all full of the devil? I always tell these people, when I got saved and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the guys I worked with, I brought him to church, and I tried to get him to understand we were a charismatic church. And when the pastor up there, they had signs and wonders, tongues and interpretation like we had here last Sunday. And that guy got up and ran out of the church. And I thought, what happened? So I followed him out the door. We were meeting at a school at the time. And he says, that's of the devil. You know, he just freaked out. Because he was taught all his life, tongues is of the... But isn't it amazing? He never says that in the Bible. It says everywhere in the Bible it's about the Holy Spirit. And I says, you know what? I lived for the devil for years and never talked in tongues. Did you? No. I mean, if tongues was of the devil, I'd have been an expert. So would you. Come on. We'll talk about that. So guarding your heart is important above all else because it determines the course of your life. Philippians 4 kind of points out the same thing. He says that God will give us his peace that will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. That's another one of those in him promises. When I'm in him, when I know my position in him, it'll guard me from all the other stuff going on in life. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 goes on, be alert and guard your heart. Deuteronomy says, take heed to yourselves. Beware that your heart be not deceived, that you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Nothing breaks my heart more than what I see going on in the Christian community in the last 20, 30 years. Well-known people, big-name people, music in the worship's realm, in the preaching realm, mega-church pastors, all of a sudden coming to this revelation that none of it's real. Well, you know what? I would say Deuteronomy 11:16 needs to be applied. Take heed to yourselves. Beware that your heart be not deceived, that you turn away, and I'd say from the living God, and serve other gods and worship them. We've had a lot of problems with that in the last couple decades. Big name people. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I stopped getting Charisma Magazine because I got tired of every issue having a big article about the next guy that all of a sudden who made millions off of his records, made millions off of his mega church, made millions off of the books that he wrote about this and that, and then all of a sudden he decides, well, you know, I don't believe that anymore, so I'm going to write a book that's against what I used to teach. And then all these idiots buy that book. Why? Why would you do that? Someone wanted me to read somebody's book. And I said, I'm not reading it. I said, if you want me to read, you're going to have to give me one. And they gave me one. And I read about 5-10 pages of it, and I stopped. Why would I pollute myself with this doubt and unbelief? Seriously, why would I pollute myself with that? What's really sad is some of these men had a real revelation, had a real encounter with God. But because of pride, again, Mark chapter 4, the deceitfulness of riches entering in, the lust of other things. Entering in does what? Chokes the word. It chokes the word. What's being choked? It's the word that the enemy is after. When we are established on these fundamentals, these foundations, these first principles, the word is so in there, the devil can't take it out. He won't be able to. All the persecution that goes on. And that's what Paul was saying to these Hebrews. Don't let the persecution allow these things to get pulled out of your life. So I had this illustration the other night as I was praying about this. And I just thought that these fundamental doctrines, this truth, they're the guardrails of life. They're the guardrails of life. I mean, you can see guardrails everywhere you go. I was looking at them as we were driving up tonight, watching them on the freeway. You know, there's the different kinds of guardrails. You know, there's the kinds. I checked to make sure that I was okay with the Minnesota Department of Transportation, and I talked to Bernard to make sure I was going to do this right. Because you've got those guardrails, you know, the big 4x4 beams that are stuck down there, and they got the metal rails going across, and the other ones, you got the metal stakes, and you got the big cables going along down the median of the freeway. And, you know, I counted 4 different places tonight driving up 35 where someone had gone into those cables. Now, the good news is the cables were still intact because they were held at the other end, and they kept that car from going across into oncoming traffic. Now, again, that's really not the mention, the purpose of it. Bernard said the real purpose of it is to remind people, don't go there. Don't go in the ditch. And if you do, you're going to bounce off of it and hopefully get back on the road. But, you know, sometimes in winter, Minnesota, you hit the ice and you start going around, and thank God they're there so you don't end up on the other side of the road in oncoming traffic. Those guardrails protect us. They keep us from going off the road so badly that a place we don't want to be. We don't want to go off and start rolling down the hill. Amen? Those guardrails, we have to look at them and understand they keep us on the road. If we hit them, if we do get off a little bit, they will bounce us back to where we ought to be. And the fundamentals, even if something hits you hard in life, hopefully those fundamentals will bounce you right back into the main road where you ought to be, the path of righteousness. Now, I asked Kevin to see if he could do this for me, and he did a great job. Let's see if we can pull this off. I wanted you to see some visual examples of places that had guardrails and places that didn't. So, how many of you have ever been up to the North Shore along Alton? And a lot of you have been up there for marriage seminars, and you've been up there for other reasons. But some of our favorite places where we go hiking, you know what they some of them have nice fences around so that when you get to the edge of the cliff, you know, you're like, I mean, the older I get, the more like, I get. You know what I mean by that? See, when I was young, I'd be climbing down like, hey, this is cool. I'm not doing that anymore. That's dumb. Foolish young people do that. And I used to be a foolish young people. But I got smart in my old age. Now I know enough to come up to so close and look like this. And then I go, that's enough. Do you have the Palisade one for me? This is the Palisade up north of Duluth. And that's a sheer cliff going straight down. And I'm standing right on the edge taking a picture, and there's nothing there to hold me back. There's no guardrail. Now, I actually climbed over a built stone little wall, which told me, don't climb over it. But I did. And I got right to the edge because I wanted a picture to show how sheer that cliff was. Because if you fall off that cliff, it's goodbye, Irene. All right? Let's look at another one. White Sky. Pastor Mary and I climbed up here. And it's hard to tell, but that's the road down behind us. It's straight down. Again, it's just sheer rock. No guardrails. No fences. Nothing at all. So you have to be smart, you have to be wise, and you have to come right up to the edge and go, oh, I'll stay up here where it's safe. This is what happens to a lot of people, though. They go off, oh, I can handle that. And what happens? Especially if there's loose rock. All right, let's go to Mount Oberg, number one. I'm standing on the edge, and it's at least 100 and some feet straight down to the trees below us. I'm standing as the rock kind of comes down like this. Why don't you go to number two for me? You can see where I'm standing. And again, you can see the tops of the pine trees as it goes down. Now we have to go to number three. I'm looking up at where Pastor Mary is. Now I'm going to tell a story about her that she won't let me tell. I almost lost her because she was down on where I was standing taking pictures one time, and it was wet, and she slipped. and I was standing further up like that. You want to see my heart stop? It was like in slow motion. I saw her fall and go like this, and she was halfway hanging off that edge. And I'm thinking, if she hiccups, over she goes. In slow motion, I'm like this, coming up to pull her off that edge. And then later on, I realized, I almost lost my wife. So I told her right then, from now on, you have a 6-foot rule. Social distancing. I originated social distancing, and I didn't even know it. We've been up there a number of times since then, and it's almost a joke. Honey, 6-foot rule. She says, don't worry about it. But see, the conditions were such that it looked normal, but she got down there where she was setting up her camera and the tripod and so forth, and it was wet, the moss was wet, and the pine needles were wet, and it was just one step that looked secure. Christians are doing this all the time. Oh, I can handle a drink. Oh, I can handle the honey, his girlfriend. Oh, we can go a little further. Come on. The first time I went and preached at a singles group, they never invited me back. Because my message was, what are you going to do with your brother and your sister? And I looked right at some of the guys and I know what some of you guys are thinking. Hey, I had hormones like you too. And I know what you want to do with that girlfriend of yours. That's your sister. Can you imagine doing that to your sister? Like, well, that kind of straightened him out a little bit. Put the fear of God in him a little bit. At least till next weekend. And then the hormones start coming again. And I'm not there to say, hey, that's your sister. Would you do that with your sister? That's why marriage is called a sacrament. Oh, this is going over really good. We're trying to get practical application. See, the sacraments, the Bible, are guardrails to keep you from going over the cliff. To keep you from falling into some place you ought not to fall. We call it falling into sin. All right, last one is Teteguchi. This is out on Shovel Point. And if you've ever been up there, it's quite a hike up steps and so forth. And you are looking on straight down. And a lot of people go and climb rocks there because they can climb straight up the sheer. And then they sit with canoes and boats in the bottom. In the event that they fall, they can put them right, because it goes straight down into the water as well. But, I mean, it's one of those cliffs. Again, you just have to be careful as you get close to it because it's slippery. There's pine needles. And, you know, people just do it. People fall up there every year. There's fatalities every year. Every year somebody thinks that they are okay and they can push the envelope and get right up to the edge. All right, let's show you the Grand Canyon. Now, that's smart. What do you see on that picture? Guardrails. Because if you didn't, it's 1,000 feet down. I was almost going to give you the other picture, because if you're over on the other side looking across, it's this huge thing that comes out, and there's a hole underneath. It's a solid, and people look like little dots on it. That's how big it is. And that's us. That's Pastor Mary out there walking around out of it. And, I mean, I had to hold on to the rail going out there like this, because it's freaky. I'm telling you, it's freaky. You get this. I mean, don't look down. You ever heard someone say that when they go, don't look down? Well, I'm saying that to Christians. Don't look down. Don't look at those things that are a temptation to you to get you off the road or the path of righteousness. That truth is a guardrail. It keeps you on the straight and narrow. If it weren't for those guardrails, I guarantee you I would not have gone out there. Hello? And then you got these idiots that climb out there, and then they jump over the fence because they want to get a picture without the fence in it. They say, hello, just lean over. Why do you have to climb over there and never mind. It's just foolish. All right, next one. This next one is a thing called Box Canyon. This is in Ouray, Colorado. And I almost brought another one, but it's 100 and some feet straight up in this little crevice of a canyon. You can't even always see the sky. And they have built this wonderful stairway and stuff, and it's all enclosed in metal like this. This is us walking through life. Because I don't care what kind of rocks fall on you. They do a lot of ice climbing here during the winter, and that's the other reason they have that much cage around you to protect you. And it's actually hanging out over the rapids. And so you can walk all the way down and get all the way down by the river as it comes out of the waterfall. There's this waterfall that goes all the way up 100 and some feet to this bridge. And at the top of that, almost 200 feet up, you can walk across this bridge. And I almost put a picture of that in it because, again, you walk across the bridge like, oh, don't look down. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm giving you so many visuals because I want you to remember these. Because in life, there are times that temptation will come, and I want you to hear my voice. Don't look down! Because if you do, crash, here it comes. Now, the last one is called the Million Dollar Highway. Others call it the Highway from Hell. This is the highway that comes out of Ouray, Colorado. It's the only way out to get up and over the mountains to go south into Durango. Now, we've driven it many times. And guess what they have along the freeway there? Do you know how many cars every year go over that edge? And in places, it's over 1,000 feet down into the gully. First time we drove that, I'm not kidding, because I'm on the outside lane heading up the mountain, and I'm like this. Oh, God. I was just thankful I wasn't in a British car with the driver on that side. But my wife was on that. She goes, further over. You're too close. I says, no, I'm on the line. You're too close. But I'm not kidding. And it curves around like it's all over. And the problem is, if you're not watching ahead, you don't know what's coming around that corner at you. And there's these great big old trucks and these idiots from Florida and Arizona with their big RVs. And they take up the whole road. And I got no shoulder to go on. If I go to the shoulder, Now, the good thing is, on the other side of the mountain, you're going downhill. The problem is, it's on the other side of the mountain, and I'm still on that side again, half the time. You just have to say, I have not a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. I have not a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. I have not a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Because I guarantee you, fear will try to grip. Because we watch, we see things. The eye sees things. And when you realize that I am exactly 8 inches from death, and I'm not exaggerating. Has anyone else driven up that freeway, that highway before? It's fun. Only do it in the summer or the fall. Not in the spring or the winter. In fact, a lot of times in the winter they have to close it. But there are a lot of crazy truck drivers. That's the only way up and over the mountains to get from Durango and up over into up to the northern part of Colorado to get into Colorado Springs. But it's a scary road. And why they never put... I actually looked it up. I tried to Google it and figure out why did they not... I mean, if they call it the Million Dollar Highway because they had to spend $1 million to get up through this to this place. why didn't they spend $1.2 million and make it a foot wider? And then they could have had some guardrails. But they decided it was cost preventative. Now, I'm sorry, but if I had a loved one who went, that's not cost preventative. It would have been worth the extra $2.2 million to widen it another foot. Amen? Now, you're going to remember these images when I start talking about guardrails in the future. Because the fundamentals keep us on the path of righteousness. When you take away those guardrails, what's going to happen to you? Huh? Over the cliff you go. And there's not a lot that you can do once you start sliding. There's not a lot you can do once you hit that. The best thing is to do is make sure you stay in your lane. Stay where you're supposed to be. And yet we have so many people thinking, oh, I can handle that. I can handle just one snort. No, you can't. You open the door to the enemy just a little bit, and he'll take full advantage of it. He'll push you beyond anything you can control. Oh, that's all right. I can handle one drink. Maybe there's times that you have handled one drink, but there's going to be a time when you can't, because you've made the decision to violate what you know biblically is right. All right? Well, I've ridden that horse enough. Let's read Hebrews 5 again. These are, again, I'm just going to put it this way. These are the ABCs of Christian life. These are really the ABCs of Christianity, if you want to get down to it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've already spent time on this. To have your senses exercised, to have them by reason of use. In other words, you've come to the edge of something. You've come right up to that guardrail. Or maybe you've slipped at times and bounced off of that guardrail. There's times in all of our lives maybe we have bounced off of it, and thank God it bounced us back onto the road. Now, if you're a good driver, you won't go all the way over to the other side of the ditch. But you'll be able to straighten yourself out and slow down, put the brakes on, get control again, and get back on the road. That's our Christian life. How do we maintain our life in that? So when we go through this, it's our understanding our righteousness, and that's the key to everything else in this, becoming experienced in this. So again, as we go through this, we're going to start taking these apart. The first two, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Then the next two, doctrine of baptisms, the laying out of hands. And then the next one is the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And in each one of these, we're going to see that the first section is all about spiritual significance. The second two are all about practical significance. And the last two are about our eternal significance. Because the Bible says very clearly, Mark chapter 1, John was put in prison. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. We're going to look at these and see how these things all break down. And you're going to become so established in them. I'm going to be laying guardrails in your life over the next few weeks. You're going to be under road construction, okay? All summer long, what do we see everywhere you go? Road construction. I'm going to get one of those big yellow signs and put up here. Because we're under construction. Last verse, Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification or our righteousness. One of the things that people misunderstand, we're going to break this down. There's a historical judgment, but there's also eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is what every single one of us, every human being will face. Historical judgment, that there are times when nations and so forth, God has put certain times and seasons into place and given them certain responsibilities, and they have a responsibility to obey those things. The Jews faced that many times. They were the recipients of those consequences of their disobedience. But that's historical judgment. People that get all wound up about judgment don't understand the difference between the two. One's personal, one's really more for the whole world, and especially on the element of nations. All right? So let's cut it off there. We've gone long enough and far enough. Let's pray. Stay on track. Help us keep within the boundaries that you have laid out in your scriptures and your word. We can discern the difference between truth and error, and we want to stay on the path of righteousness, that where that truth can equip us and establish us and keep us safe. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,